Well, Father, we do give you all praise and all glory and honor, Lord, and thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to just be in your presence, Lord, to worship you, to honor you, to praise you, Father, from the deepest parts of our heart, Lord. And I pray that you would just continue to lead and guide, Lord, as we walk with you day by day, and as we spend this time in the sanctuary as well. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Well, this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Of course, Jesus has called his disciples. He is ministering to them and to a nation. And it really is school time for the disciples. They are going to be walking with the Lord for some 3.5 years or so. And it's during this time that they're being trained up. And as you know, if you're a student of the Gospels, a lot of times they were talking rather than listening. And as I was thinking about school and in my experience, I remember that a lot of times in class, particularly in my younger years, I heard the words, "Mark, pay attention," because I always had something to say to someone else besides listening to what the teacher said. And so I can relate to the disciples in that way. But here, as we enter into chapter 4 of this gospel, Jesus begins to teach in parables. And parables are a word picture, or they're word pictures, to illustrate a truth. But it's more. It's examples. It really is a doorway that allows each person to enter in to better understand. And so the Lord speaks to us and gives us that opportunity to press in, to enter in, to enter into that deeper relationship, if you will, with him, if we have that desire to do so. And it is every person's choice how far we proceed in our relationship with him. But Jesus used parables to draw the attention of those that were around him. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, we read, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." And so, as you know, in the earlier chapters, Jesus now has great crowds following him, thronging him, it really says, and so much so that they were so busy that they didn't have time to eat, and his family and others around him thought perhaps he'd lost his mind. You know, he's beside himself. Let's rescue him. But here, they are at the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus, as he always does, is so responsive and flexible to the needs of the people and the needs of those who are ministering to the people. And so he has them bring a boat to the seashore. He gets into the boat and pushes out a bit so that there is a bit of distance between him and the crowds. And it does a couple of things. One is it prevents them from thronging him unless they want to get wet. And the other thing is that it allows the water there in the Sea of Galilee to become, if you will, kind of a natural amphitheater, a natural amplification of what he was saying. Because he was talking to thousands of people, and to hear him would have been difficult, if you will. And so the crowds gathered around Jesus to get close to him, to be touched by him, and indeed to touch him. And I just love the fact that Jesus was always there and willing and able to minister to them. And it's a challenge to us as well. In verse 2, we read, "And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And the other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we come to that story, that parable that many call the parable of the sower. But really, as you look at it, it's really the parable of the soils, because that's the focus, you see, on the soils of the heart. You know, Jesus was so good at telling stories, at using those things which people could identify with to draw their attention, to get them to pay attention to what he said. For the people of Israel, they lived in a very agricultural area. They were farmers. And so as he began talking about the sowing of the seed and the different types of soils, they could relate to that, and they were paying attention to what he had to say. And that was a good thing. And so we look at that, and one of the things we need to remember is we need to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. So as Jesus is talking about these things, what does he mean? Well, he's going to tell us here in just a bit. But one thing he says on the heels of that parable is so important. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And you see that through the Bible again and again. In the book of Revelation, as a matter of fact, in chapters 2 and 3, where you read about the seven letters to the seven churches, he ends those letters with that saying, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And so Jesus was really telling these people, if you really want to know, you need to pay attention. As I was told again and again in school, if you really need to know, you need to pay attention. And I got the message after a time. And so we need to hear what God would say to us through that, because hearing is a choice. And these four soils are four responses to the hearing, as we see. In verse 10, we read, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. The disciples were ones that had ears to hear, if you will. They wanted to know. They wanted to understand. And so they went to the Lord and they said, we want to understand what you are saying here. And he says this mystery, mysterion, the idea of something that cannot be known unless God reveals it. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, that mystery is in the process of being revealed to you day by day. The Spirit is opening the truth to you as you spend time in the Word, as you spend time in prayer, as you live life and experience the things of life. God uses those things to teach us. And we've been given a great blessing. The question is, will we receive it? And some have asked, as you read those verses, some have asked, well, is Jesus trying to hide the truth? No, he's rather emphasizing the importance, if you will, of listening. People are searching for answers, but they must be willing to listen to the truth. And we know that the Scripture says what? That Jesus is the truth. If you want to know what life is about, what it means, why you're here and where you're going, you just need to get to know Jesus. And you're going to find out the answer to those questions. I like the way the Amplified Version renders verse 12 in part. It says, lest haply they that should turn again and it, their willing rejection of the truth, should be forgiven them. The idea that they really didn't want to hear the truth, many of those people around Jesus. They wanted the food, they wanted the healing, but they didn't necessarily want the truth. And that's why he's challenging them. You know, we find ourselves so often wanting to hear what we want to hear. That's kind of the culture in which we live, right? Paul would tell Timothy that there'll come a time when people will have itching ears, wanting to hear certain things that tickle their ears but don't challenge their heart. And we never want to find ourselves in that place. We want to be in that place of hearing what the Lord has to say to us. And he goes on there in verse 13, and he said unto them, "Know you not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower sows the word." So Jesus would tell his disciples that this parable is really the key to understanding all of the parables and indeed understanding the word as well. Why? Because it is the word of God that reveals the truth of God and reveals indeed God himself. So we need to pay attention to this parable. And he gives explanation to them on the heels of their request. And so you can kind of see the light go on. Oh, so that's what that means. Have you ever been doing that, reading along in the scripture and wondering about a certain thing, and you'll read it a second time or later down the road, and all of a sudden the light comes on and the Spirit illuminates that truth, and you go, oh, so that's what that means. And that's the way the Lord works. The word is like seed sown in our hearts, and it is indeed intended to bear fruit. In verse 15, he goes on and he begins to explain. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, which such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. As we look at that, we see four soils that he talks about, rendering the truth that our hearts are in different conditions at different times. And I would suggest to you that this parable can be applied not only to the unbeliever, but to the believer as well. The heart is a very complicated thing. We don't know our own hearts. We certainly can't know other people's hearts. As a matter of fact, a verse that may be familiar to you, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, the answer is only God can know it, because he's the one that can see the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so Jesus begins to explain the hard soil that along the roadway that's been run over again and again and again and compacted so hard that it can't receive the seed. And that the birds then come and pluck the seed up and carry it away. And he says, you know, the truth of it is that soil has to be broken up. But Satan works to stop that. He tries to pluck the seed away before it can become effective. Sometimes people's hearts become very hardened by life. They've been run over, if you will, by life again and again and again, to the point where they cannot receive what God wants apart from a miracle of the one who plows the soil to soften the heart, to allow that to be received. And God will do that. The hardened heart can be softened. It is a miraculous work. It's not something that we do. This is a God thing. And so if you know that individual that has that hardened heart, that is a rejecter of the truth right now, can you say Saul before his conversion on the road to Damascus? Ultra hard heart, but God broke the soil up and caused him to become a believer and a very fruitful believer. So don't give up on the one with the hardened soil in their heart, the rocky soil. This shallow soil has no retention. Hard times cause failure. And so we see the rocky soil, it doesn't have the ability to absorb, if you will, the water that's necessary to allow the seed to come to fruition. And as a result of that, it doesn't bear fruit. Because the people who are in that condition will respond perhaps initially, but then it says there, when those things come along, the hard times come, they fall away. And by the way, that is why, guys, that is why being in the sanctuary is so, so very important. Because you see, we need the Lord to do his work in our hearts, to soften that soil, to replenish it, if you will, so when the seed is sown, it can begin to bear fruit. And that's why body life is important. That's why we need to get connected to the body, because not only can we minister to other people, but we then can be ministered to. Those who fail to do that oftentimes find themselves drifting away when the heat is applied, the sun comes up and burns down on them, and they fall away because they have no root that will carry them through those difficult times. The third soil, the thorny soil, this is probably a soil that describes many, many people that have a relationship with the God of heaven through Christ, who love him, but are distracted. This soil grows both good and bad. We might say it's the soil that allows distracted living. Yes, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, I know I'm going to heaven, but the cares of this world, the things that pull on me, all of the things within my family, within my work, within my outside interests, all compete for attention, my attention. And we can find ourselves in that place of being distracted. Because he says what? When that happens, it chokes out the word and it becomes unfruitful. We begin well, we're excited, we're thrilled, we're pressing in, we're pressing on, the Lord's doing a great work. And then a relationship comes into our lives, or a new job comes into our lives, or a new sport comes into our lives, or whatever it happens to be, things that come into our lives that vie for our attention, that vie for our allegiance, really. And the Lord would say, we need to keep Jesus on the throne. All of those other things are not bad things in and of themselves, but they should not, they cannot control us if we want to be fruitful in him. So if we pursue him first and foremost. The fourth soil, of course, is our goal, right? The good soil. The soil that's been plowed and fertilized and prepared to receive the seeds so that when it's sown, things begin to grow and things begin to happen. We're in that season right now. We're in that spring season. My wife this weekend was out in the garden tilling and weeding and doing all of those things that she loves to do because she loves to see what comes of that effort. As the seed is sown and not too long later, you see the green things begin to pop up. You see, I'm the one who is the blasted soil as far as growing things. I can't grow anything. But she does that so well, and I appreciate that. And so we see that good, good soil that easily receives the seed and produces. And the thing to note here is that the production is on different levels, 30, 60, 100 fold. You know, the Lord is the one, the great one who determines the fruit. But the more I pursue him, the more I serve him, the greater the fruit becomes, because that's the way he works. As we invest our lives for him, then he causes it to yield great fruit. And that's the desire, or should be the desire, of every believer. Lord, I want to be as fruitful as I can be. I don't want to find myself getting hardened by life or finding myself in that place of rockiness where my soil starts to get hard and it can't hold water and it won't grow the seed. I become dry and distracted, or the thorny soil that, Lord, I let things interrupt what you're doing or what you want to do. And we need to encourage new Christians, young believers, to realize that the evil one oftentimes won't cause a direct attack on them. He will use other things that are more subtle distractions to cause them to lose focus, to cause them to begin pursuing other things rather than Jesus. And so we encourage them. So the hard soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. And we look at those and we have to ask ourselves the question, where are we today? Which soil describes our lives? And then we have to do business with the Lord. Jesus would say, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. See, that's what we want to see. We want to see fruit born, but we want it to remain. We want it to ring forth into eternity. After we're gone, the testimony of our faith rings forward and is carried forward by our children, our grandchildren, our friends, those who we loved and cared for and ministered alongside. We want that to be a heritage for the future. In verse 21, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. The light of the gospel. A candle in and of itself isn't to serve itself, but rather it serves those around it by shedding light. That's exactly what the gospel does. Light brings revelation. The other night, we were sitting in the front room, and we lost our revelation. Light went out. And so what do we do? Well, we got up and went to bed. Because there's no revelation, there's no light. We can't see to do anything, really. And that's the truth of the gospel. When we bring the gospel into a situation, a circumstance, a place, we bring revelation, we bring truth. And that's why the Lord's heart is for missions, because it is carrying the light of the gospel to other places, whether it's in our community or in our state or our nation or around the world. God wants us to be shedding that light. But the thing is, we have to embrace the truth that light not only brings revelation, but light brings responsibility. The more I know, the more I'm accountable for. God reveals to us those things of truth as we move along. Call it progressive revelation, if you will. But as we have that truth revealed to us, then we have a responsibility. We are to use what we have, not just keep it and hoard it, and like the one with the one talent who went out and buried it and saw nothing returned as a result of him being given that talent, but rather being like those who took their talents and used them and doubled them. That's what the Lord wants for us. Because he says there again, ears to hear or understand. Those things come from God's Spirit. And we need to pray for that, by the way. As you're praying, as you're reading God's word, or as you're in fellowship with others, talking about the word of God, in our mind's eye, we should be praying, Lord, give me understanding. Give me discernment for that which you would have me receive from the word or from this fellowship or from my time in the sanctuary. Help me to know and understand your heart for me this day so that then I can take that and go out and share that with those that you bring across my path. Because make no mistake about it, if he's revealing things to you, he has someone out there that needs to know them. And invariably, if we're awake spiritually and God is speaking to our hearts in an area, we will see him bring people into our lives that need those very things that he's been sharing with us. That's how God works. That's how he works. Verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. The idea of use it or lose it. God brings revelation to us, and he says you need to pay attention. You need to hear what I would say to you, but you also need to take heed of what you're listening to, what you're putting in your mind, what you're putting in your heart, because it's going to affect you. It's going to change you for the better or for the worse. I had a dear brother years ago that wanted to minister to Jehovah's Witness. And so he began to allow them to come to his home and begin to share with them, but at the same time, they were sharing with him. And what he found over time was he began to have questions in his mind that he never had before. And I told him, man, you need to tell them never to come back again. You have given them the truth that you know to be true, but you need to take heed what you hear, because what you're hearing affects what you think, because it settles to your heart. We need to be careful. There are many voices out there. Not only them, all of them are speaking the truth, because input, guys, you know this, input determines output. What I put in my mind, what I allow to settle in my heart is what's going to come out of my lips, and the things that I'm going to do and how I'm going to express myself. And we need to choose. That's why the scripture says to guard your heart, because from there come the issues of life. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why? So that he could guard his heart, so that he wouldn't be twisted up spiritually and getting caught up in sin. Faithfulness to hear, guys, faithfulness to hear and share brings growth and new truth. You want to know more of the Lord? Then share more of the Lord. Because if we're faithful to share, we're going to find that he is going to meet us there, and he is going to bring additional truth, additional revelation to us so that we can share it to other people. Do we have all the answers? No. Are we the most articulate speakers? Maybe not. But God speaks to others through us in spite of that. He uses imperfect vessels, and that's a good thing. In verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. The miracle of growth. I was talking about it earlier in our garden. And a miracle to watch happen. It's an amazing thing. But it's an opportunity, you see, for us to work, if you will, in harness with God by sowing the seed into other people's lives. That's where our part ends. We sow the seed, and he brings the fruit. We don't know how that happens. How does someone get saved? We don't know how that happens. I mean, we share the truth with them. We give them the gospel. But that transaction is a supernatural transaction that God is working out in their heart by his Spirit. It does a couple of things. One, it causes us to rejoice, I hope. But number two, it relieves a lot of pressure, because we realize that it doesn't depend upon how good I am or how bad I am at sharing. I just need to share. God can take the presentation that is not articulate, not polished, has some bumps and bruises, and he can use it for his glory. He's done it in our lives, if we could bear witness of that even now. But growth comes only from God. Have you ever noticed that in our lives, we don't really oftentimes see the growth that's taking place? But someone will come along and say, man, you have changed, man. You have changed. You have become different. What's going on in your life? Or I'm so blessed by seeing the work that the Lord's doing in you. What an encouragement that is. That's a good thing. Our focus shouldn't be on how much I'm changing, because that leads to pride. But rather, our focus needs to be outward on other people. And so we find that often we don't see the change in our own lives, because it is, as Isaiah would say, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how God works in our lives. A little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, building and molding and shaping. And it's such a wonderful thing. You can't see how it's ever going to happen, but it does. I don't know if you've noticed that project on Robert's Mountain where they're taking off the mountain on one side and they're taking it over and they're dumping it in the bottom of the other side. And they're actually going to raise that up all the way up so that, there'll be an additional lane of traffic on that side. And when you first looked at that, you can say, there is no way that you're going to see that built up that high. But it's happening. We see it before our eyes. And in another year, it'll be open. But millions of yards of dirt and rock have been moved little by little, little by little, and dosed and compressed and compacted, and it becomes the base for this new thing, this new travel lane. And that's what God's doing in us as well. You know, we talk about the Bible being an instruction manual, and I suppose in a sense that's true, but it's actually a living document in two ways. It's a living document because the scripture says that it's living and growing, right? It's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, but it's a living document. It is a document about how to live. We're given both of those things in the Word of God as He does His work. In verse 30, He said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is grown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And with many such parables spake He the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake He not unto them. And when they were alone, He expounded all things to His disciples. So He turns His attention to the kingdom of God, and He likens it to a mustard seed that's planted and grows. But as you look at that, all of a sudden it becomes something that is abnormal. Because a mustard plant doesn't have huge branches that birds can live in and so forth. Now, one of the things we can do is we go back earlier in this chapter. What were fowls a picture or symbol of? The evil one, Satan. So as we look at this, we realize that the birds that came into the branches of this plant, this tree, if you will, were not a good thing. It began well, it began to sprout, but then it grew into something that was never intended. And as we look at our world today, as we look at the church today, we see the reality of that tree. There are many birds within this thing that we call the church at large. And we need to be aware of that. There are many that would call themselves churches that have departed from the gospel, that deny the authority of Scripture, that deny the atoning sacrifice, that deny the deity of Jesus. And there are seminaries around this nation that teach those things to those who come. And they are birds in the branches. And they're a bad thing. Those foreign characteristics. For us, we simply need to pray, Lord, help us not to become any more abnormal than we are. Lord, help us not to become abnormal in our Christian experience. Help us to follow the axiom that the Word of God has given us everything for faith and practice. That we measure everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we believe by the Word of God. And if we do that, by God's grace, we will not become a participant in that abnormal mustard tree, but rather we will be part of the remnant. We want to be the remnant. We want to be of the Church of Philadelphia, right? Jesus would say, you know, I know your strength is small, but I set before you an open door. It's my favorite church. And He says, and no man may shut it. So God opens the door for us and he allows us to minister on his behalf. You know, as we look at these things and we read through them, we don't understand sometimes. Don't sweat it. If you don't understand, don't sweat it. Just focus on what you do understand and know that when it's time, you will understand that which you don't understand now, because that's how the Lord is working in your life and mine as well. I don't want to know everything right now. If I knew everything, I'd just blow the top off my head. We can't know everything all at once. We're not ready for it. The Lord knows what we're ready for. He knows what you can receive and what will edify and not tear down. And when the time is right, he'll reveal that to you. In these last verses, verse 35, "And the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side." Should underline those, that last statement of his. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships." So there's a little fleet going across the Sea of Galilee. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he," Jesus, "was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still." Literally, muzzle yourself. "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this? Who is this guy that even the wind and the sea obey him?" God's plan for them was to take them to the other side. Jesus told them right up front, "We're going to go to the other side." And they obey, they launch out. Jesus promptly goes to sleep. This is a man after my heart. I like that. He goes to sleep at perfect peace. And the storm comes down, and interestingly, he's still sleeping. And the disciples are freaking out. But we have to pay attention. They should have been paying attention to what he said, but they weren't listening with a discerning ear. Jesus gives a word and then goes to sleep. Interestingly, the disciples obeyed Jesus' direction, and they still found themselves in a storm. Mark that down. There are going to be times when you obey the Lord, when you do what you believe he's told you to do, and you're going to end up in a storm. But just know this, he's told you already. He's told me, "I'm going to take you to the other side." The scripture is replete with those promises. "He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so we obey, we find ourselves in the storm. But remember this, in the midst of the storm, when you know you have his promise, you also have his presence. Jesus is always in the boat with you. No matter what you're going through, no matter the battle that you're fighting, he's there. And he has promised to deliver you safely to the other side. And he will. He is faithful. The scripture tells us that. He is always, always faithful. The disciples, what did they do? They believed the evil report. They believed the circumstances that they saw around them in the physical realm rather than God's promises. I love what Psalm 112 says. In verse 6, "The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies." If we find ourselves in fear, if we find ourselves afraid, the reason is because we've gotten our eyes off the Master and his promise. We need to cast our cares on him, for he cares for us. And the scripture tells us that perfect love casts out fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. It's So we just need to call out to Jesus in faith and not unbelief. They called out not in faith, but in unbelief. Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? And the Lord rebuked the wind and the sea, and then he rebuked the disciples. You know, the Lord rebukes us sometimes when we fail in our faith. He challenges us. Haven't I been with you to this point? Haven't I carried you through safely? What makes you think it might be different later? It's not going to be any different because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we journey with them across the sea. And in a sense, I suppose you could say, we are still trying to figure out who Jesus is. We're still learning about him every day, are we not? More about him every day. More of him, less of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your promises. It is indeed a miracle, Lord, that you have chosen us, and we are so thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the example of the disciples, for we can see ourselves in them so often, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed pay attention. Might you give us understanding, Lord, to your word, as we read the parables, as we consider the principles and precepts of your word, Lord, might you quicken us and give us understanding, even as the psalmist said, open the eyes of our heart that we might see wonderful truths in your law. That is our heart's desire this morning, Father, and in these days in which we live. So be glorified, Father, in the lives of your people. And I pray indeed that the Lord would be glorified in your life today. That he would draw you near, that he would fill you afresh with his spirit, that he would equip you and send you out, that you would hear his voice, that you would pay attention, and that you would respond. And ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.